So I'm going to read through Luke 13, verses 10 through 21. I have a few things that I want to share with you. And here's what's neat, amazing, miraculous. God speaks to us when we gather. In His Word, He speaks with us. And I'll tell you, growing as a Christian really is about meeting with the Lord in His Word. And so we're going to pray after we read these verses. Luke 13, verse 10 says, "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' And the Lord answered and said to him, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath?'" Verse 17, "And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things which were done by him. And he said to them, 'What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches.' And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" Father, thank you for your word. Lord, reveal yourself to us in this page of your scriptures. Lord, we want to lift up all those that are hurting. Lord, we want to lift Roz up to you this morning, who another day where she wasn't able to be here home. So this morning, so we ask that you'd bless her, touch her, Lord, all that are suffering. Lord, your living hope because of your resurrection, we ask that you would plant that deep within their hearts. All of us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple weeks ago, when we were in Luke, we talked about Jesus' message to recognize your condition and to turn to God. Matter of fact, Jesus said it very simply, repent or perish. And so repent, we looked at this, means to turn around. When you're going in the wrong direction, you stop going in that way and you turn around back to where you needed to be. And they brought up this injustice to Jesus, and the true injustice was rejecting the goodness and mercy of God that was being offered in Christ. As a matter of fact, the ultimate injustice was the cross, which would be that final evidence for the nation of Israel of Jesus as the Messiah. The ultimate injustice, the righteous Messiah dying for the sins of others, right? The guilt of others, not his, he was bearing. The ultimate injustice becomes the very justice for all from God. I love the way God does that. And so, as he's continuing in these things and telling these parables and giving these teachings, he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the synagogue being like the church service for the Jews all throughout the nations. And here in Israel, they're meeting in the synagogue, and Jesus on the Sabbath is with them. And he sees this woman who had this infirmity for 18 years, and he's moved with compassion and heals her there in the synagogue at the service. And the ruler of the synagogue is offended. Jesus does a miracle to heal this woman who's been suffering for 18 years, bent over, can't stand up straight. Jesus heals her, and the guy is mad. And look at this. He says, and the ruler of the synagogue says, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them." I just giggle. Like, really, are you serious? That's your response to this miracle? You see, what God is doing is revealing his power in Christ. Christ reveals the very power of God to just completely vanquish all of his enemies. And so when God reveals his power, the adversaries of Jesus are put to shame. Verse 17, right? His adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced because of the glorious things that God was doing. And that is always the response. God pours out his power, and it puts his adversaries to shame. Unbelief is revealed as foolish and irrational when the power of God is poured out. And multitudes at the same time rejoice because of the grace of God, the power of God. It reveals an open door to all. And so Jesus does this miracle, but he does it on the Sabbath. Now, here's the thing about Jesus. He did a lot of things on the Sabbath. He knew the reaction that doing these things, miracles and healings and teachings like this on the Sabbath would cause problems. Remember, the disciples were going through the grain field and they were all eating the grain in the field, and the Pharisees said, "Hey, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath, you're working, you're making bread in your mouth," kind of thing. And again, Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. Came into the synagogue that very day and healed a man with a withered hand, and they were furious that he was healing on the Sabbath. He cast out a demon on the Sabbath. Healed Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath. Healed a man with dropsy, is what my Bible says. Dropsy is what you get from congestive heart failure. Your body starts to fill up with fluids and can't release, and you just, and Jesus just healed this guy on the Sabbath. Remember at the pool of Bethesda, the guy has been laying there for what, 30 some odd years? And Jesus comes up and heals him and tells him to take up his bed and walk. That was on the Sabbath. And when the leaders saw that he was carrying his bed, they said, "Hey, wait a minute, you're working on the Sabbath. What do you think you're doing? You're breaking the Sabbath." And they said, "The guy that healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk." So now they have a problem with Jesus. And they came to the guy later and said, "Now we know he's not from God because he breaks the Sabbath." So you don't have to worry about, "Well, all I know is that he healed me." Jesus did many things like this on the Sabbath. Remember the blind man? He made clay and put it on his eyes. They had a problem with him making clay because it was the Sabbath. I want to read you a scripture out of John chapter 5. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." In chapter 9, John, it says this, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." They rejected Jesus, and their reason was because he didn't keep the Sabbath. You know, there are many people that can be very zealous to protect their traditions and their rituals, yet not being led by the person of the Holy Spirit, and in this, religion is very dangerous. And so this ruler of the synagogue, offended, points that out, and he misses the glory of the miracle, misses the compassion and mercy of God, passing them right by. He holds to religious practice instead. Jesus has already been teaching on this. Turn back one page to Luke chapter 11. Well, a couple pages probably. In verse 39, "Then the Lord said to him," so Luke 11:39, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Verse 41, But rather give alms of such things as you have, for indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Goes on, woe to you, Pharisees. These men, their entire lives, the way they dressed, the way they eated. The way they talked, everything was about religion. So everything in their life, you'd say their lives are about God. And Jesus says this, actually, they're not. You're passing by what God emphasizes, and you're overemphasizing the lesser things. And the danger was they were religious without faith in God. It's dangerous. It should have been the opposite. Jesus said, do the most important things first. You see, religious practice is to magnify the character and heart of God. But if someone doesn't know the Lord, they're going to always wrongly magnify him. It's not a small matter. Jesus taught on this a lot. All these miracles and healings that he did on the Sabbath was to point this very principle out. And so he says, hypocrite, to this man. If you're still back in chapter 11, just turn over one more page. Chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people were gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so this man in his religiosity is hiding his own hypocrisy. And Jesus gives this contrast. If you have an animal, you're going to feed your animal on the Sabbath. This is a woman of faith who's been suffering for 18 years, and she shouldn't be healed because it's the Sabbath. He's pointing out this contrast. You care more about your animals than you do about people. Now, that should be an obvious contrast. Now, the whole thing that Jesus is pointing out is we need to be born again. We need to have life in him. The flesh can never accomplish what the Spirit of God does. And so what we see here is this contrast. Jesus is living in the Father, spiritually alive, speaking about faith, drawing everyone to God, expressing the power of God, and this man who's completely religious refuses all of that for his own religion. If you can pick up the contrast, the idea is this: the flesh never accomplishes what the Spirit accomplishes. It can't. You want to study that out? Study the life of Saul. King Saul before David. King Saul was made this promise, your kingdom will remain forever if you walk in my ways. And Saul always missed what God's intentions were. He always emphasized the wrong thing. And the prophet would come to him and say, Saul, don't you get it? You stepped in the wrong direction. God wanted you to do this. Well, I tried. Oh, come on. Give me a break. Pray to God for me. He had no relationship, no faith. Even in the anointing of God's power in his life, he had no faith. And so the result was, you can't remain. I've chosen a man who's after my own heart. That's faith. It's a great study. Saul, the flesh, trying to operate in the Spirit. David, operating in the Spirit. We're called to, by design, live our lives in the Spirit of God. And so there's this miraculous healing this day in the synagogue back in chapter 13. What appeared to be a satanic victory for 18 years in this woman's life was now seen as conquered. And by the way, Satan is still conquered by the Lord, even if miraculous healings are not seen. There's a lot of people in Jesus' day that had diseases that were not healed. The multitudes came, and when time permitted, everyone would be healed, but there were many who were not healed. The emphasis being not the miracle, but the gospel, life in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're suffering, you're wondering, oh, if I just had that miraculous healing, just know this, Satan is still conquered today by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's everything that gets redeemed by Jesus. Everything you can even think of is redeemed and set straight because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. If we see a miracle, great, praise the Lord. But it's simply the evidence that God gives us of what's already true. You know, faith doesn't need evidence. Right? You believe God loves you? Well, do you need him to prove that to you again? He's proven it. The reason you believe God loves you is because he's proven his love to you in Christ. Well, I just don't believe he loves me. I need proof. You know, that's what it is. When you say you need proof that someone loves you, it's because you don't believe that they love you. You doubt that. Right, married couples? It's true. Men, husbands, I'll give you a freebie here. This is your quest, I think, as a husband, is to prove to your wife that you love her no matter what. If you're the fly on the wall in the room and your wife is describing you to someone and you hear her say, you know what, one thing I know for sure, my husband loves me. Oh, man. If I was that fly, I'd be like, that's right, I did my job. It's so important, right, that those that we love and care about know that we love and care about them, even if there's disagreement and tension. Love is to be the foundation. So we don't need evidence to believe God's promises. We don't need the miracle. Sometimes God gives it. But listen, church, the Lord loves you and he cares for you. If you doubt that, guess what? He still loves you and he still cares for you. If you believe that, then you will have peace, comfort, confidence, strength, even in the middle of great suffering. You see, we have confidence by believing in the very promise of victory in Jesus Christ. The scriptures say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I partake of the victory of Jesus by faith. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen, it says in Romans 16. Satan gets crushed by Jesus. We know the end of the story. And all we do is have the calling of God upon our lives to believe him today with whatever we're going through. Now, that's easy, isn't it? It's easy to know the principle, but it's really hard to walk through it. As Sherry was saying, that time of her life, she loses her dad, she's diagnosed, she loses her mother. How do you survive that? And many other things that are very intense that people have gone through that some of you are going through. How do you survive it? By believing in the victory of Jesus Christ. So this guy, the ruler of the synagogue in his religion, misses the Lord himself, the very mercy and grace and miracles of God. Did you know life is filled with miracles that we can miss because we don't believe the Lord? It's that simple. And so Jesus takes this moment where there's this tension over religion, and he's revealing the very heart of God, and he says, hold on, let me just share a couple stories with you. First, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted that becomes bigger than all the other plants, becomes a tree, and the birds nest in its branches. Exponential growth, even abnormal growth. The idea of birds nesting in mustard. You know, you see them amongst the vines now in the winter, the mustard starts to grow up. The idea of that becoming a great tree and the birds nesting in its branches just seems a little abnormal. Now, in the East, the mustard plants can grow pretty big, but again, the idea is this, it grows beyond what you could imagine. That little seed becomes this huge tree. And then the birds of the air nest in its branches. There's a couple things I want to share before we finish. And the first one is this, that birds in Scripture usually represent something evil. So this is talking about what God's going to accomplish in the earth, the church. And he takes this little mustard seed and plants it, and it becomes this huge tree so that even the birds rest in its branches. Isn't that what we have in the church? The hidden work of God is the gospel in Jesus Christ, his victory. He didn't appear in the sky in those times. He didn't tell everyone. He simply came and accomplished the victory on the cross and in the resurrection, and then gave that message to the church, and the church shares it. It's the hidden work of God that travels throughout the whole earth and does a great, great work, so that we open the church doors and all of us come in this morning, and someone could come in here this morning that doesn't know God, that might hate all of us. You could be here this morning because the doors are open. And we preach the gospel and we share, and people convert to Christ. They become born again. They experience the love and the peace and joy in Christ. But the doors are open. It's always been that way. As a matter of fact, we're not even called to try to separate out. Well, who are the ones that are serious about God and the ones that probably aren't Christians? Well, you know what? That person, over there, he's probably not a Christian. Did you know that we're not called to do that? Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? They grew together. And the servants, be like you and me, saying, you know, Lord, do you want us to get rid of all these weeds? And he goes, no, I don't want you to hurt the wheat. Just wait. Let them grow together. And then at the end of the age, we'll take all the weeds out and then gather the wheat into the barns. And you know what he said? I'm going to tell you what that story means. At the end of the age, the angels divide out the wheat and the tares, not you. Church, you meet someone, you don't have to worry about whether they're going to heaven or not. God knows. You just share the influence of Jesus Christ with them. Give them the hope of the gospel and watch God do the work and trust him, because that tree fills the whole earth in the end. He goes on to say it's like leaven. Again, leaven in Scripture is a type and a picture of evil or sin or corruption. And so he just simply says, you know, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. End of story. I love this. If you were going to hide a clue about the church in the Old Testament, this is how you would do it. And it's in the Old Testament. There's 2 things that we see in the Old Testament that are hidden clues that God's going to do a work greater than Israel. You know what it is? Sunday and leaven. When the feast days were being formed by God, the first one on their calendar was what? Passover. Remember? The Passover lamb was sacrificed on the 14th of the first month. And then the 15th would start a 7-day feast. And the first Sabbath after that, the day after that Sabbath, Sunday, would be the Feast of First Fruits, where they'd make a wave offering real quick in the temple with some sheaves and say, this is the beginning of the barley harvest. Then they would count 50 days till 7 Sabbaths passed, and then the next day, Sunday, would be the Feast of Weeks. And they'd have a big feast. So, in the Jewish tradition, they've got 7 feasts. 2 of them are on Sunday. And what happened at the Feast of First Fruits this year? Jesus died and rose from the dead on Sunday. As the priest is in the temple offering this first fruit offering to God, Jesus raises from the dead the first fruits, the scriptures say, from the dead. And then he told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power. When did that happen? The only other feast that was on Sunday was Pentecost, 50 days later. And they're waiting in the upper room. And who shows up on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit empowers the church in that new law of liberty and love in Christ to be his witnesses in the earth. So the church was born on these feast days. Jesus risen from the dead on the Sunday feast, and then the church, the Holy Spirit, is poured out on Pentecost. Little tucked away in the Old Testament, pointing to a greater work. So the verses that say it's too small a thing that the Messiah would come for only Israel. The Gentiles will see a great light. This is the foreshadowing of Jesus. I get excited about that. Something that happened, by the way, is in Jesus' day, those feasts were always on Sunday. After that, after the church was established, after the Jews were dispersed among the nations, they decided to change their calendar so that now First Fruits and Pentecost are no longer on Sunday. It's very confusing. They say, well, the Sabbath was the day after Passover, that whatever day of the week that was, kind of like Christmas, whatever day. So we're just going to call that one, and then we're going to count 50 days. So it's Tuesday, Thursday, whatever, but it's no longer Sunday. Isn't that interesting? I kind of asked myself, I wonder why they did that. Anyway, so the other thing that you'd hide in the Old Testament as a clue of the church would be leaven, and sure enough, it is hidden there in the scriptures. There was only two offerings that can be made with leaven. All the other offerings, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. You shall not burn any leaven or honey in any offering to the Lord made with fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, that's Passover, you shall offer them to the Lord, but you shall not burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, because it had leaven in it for Pentecost. And then the thanksgiving and fellowship offering was not to be burnt because it had leaven. That's it. The offering that you'd make to recognize fellowship with God had leaven and wasn't to be burnt. And then the one feast, Passover, had leaven in it. Why on earth would you have leaven in one of your sacrifices that you can't give to God? Just year after year, Dad, why do we do leaven at this one? I don't know, son. I know. Because what appeared to be unclean, you and I, was how God was going to do a great work in the earth so that God hides himself in a message, the gospel, and it goes out. And it started this day, started there at the resurrection. It started at Pentecost, and the message of life in Christ began to spread through the whole earth. And church, listen, that doesn't stop with our salvation. Like in the video, the hope is this, that all of creation is redeemed. You know the way it happens? The gospel goes out and anyone can be saved today. The power of that message. You share Jesus with someone, they say, you know, I do need saving. I want to pray and receive Christ. God shows up, hidden in that message, and they get born again. It's like the leaven. The lady puts it in the dough and what are you doing? Well, just watch. And if you wait long enough, now with slow motion videos, you can enjoy it online for free. Whoom! Everything gets leavened. You know what? Jesus wins in the end. Everything is redeemed by God. We're not going to be up in heaven. You know, Sherry, I want to have lunch with you in heaven. And when we're up there, after, you know, let's say 750,000 years, we're not going to be going, you know, I get it all, but why didn't God finish it? Everything gets finished and done perfectly in Christ. It's amazing. So here's how he does it. The gospel goes out, people get saved, and then judgment comes where he separates out the righteous and the wicked and then sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign. And then after that, he takes all evil and throws it and separates it out for all eternity and makes a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. That's what Jesus conquered. That's the victory that you and I partake of in our salvation. Here we are, the first fruits of life in Christ. You and I born again. And you walk down the street. Hey, how you doing? How you doing? People don't know. They don't see it. It's hidden. But Jesus is in your life. And your life becomes an influence for God everywhere you go. Church, this is what I want to leave you with. Your life becomes an influence for Christ everywhere you go. whether you recognize that or not, God remains faithful to do it. Now, I'll guarantee you this, just by odds alone, and I'm not a betting man, but if I were to bet, I would bet there are some here this morning that would say, not me, I don't know. It's a bad witness in my life right now. I'm not doing so well, Chris. Guess what? God remains faithful, and he influences everything around you because he lives inside of your life. Whether you acknowledge that or not, it's true. So, let him influence others through you. This is what our part is. This is the beautiful, great opportunity that God is offering. You get to let God do that. And you know what the Bible calls that? Faith. That's what faith is. Lord, I want you to work through my life. Well, I'm going to, but if you cooperate with me, faith, then it will be a greater influence, and you get to contribute by simply believing. For years, and you know this as an early Christian, I doubted whether God loved me. And so I'd walk around feeling like, well, God doesn't want to use me. He doesn't really want me around. And it hindered the witness of Christ in my life. It was still there. But once I realized, God, you love me. Sins and all, I'm yours. You're in this forever. I have confidence in you. My witness of Christ began to shine brighter because of faith. So how do you let him influence others through you? First, you know this, you must be born again. You must have God inside of you, confessing your need for Jesus to save you, and then embrace him. And then you walk in the newness of life. In other words, you submit to his authority in your ways, your thinking, your decisions, your relationships. All the principles of right living are in Christ. Now, some of you have been through recovery programs, and you know that's the recovery program, by the way. Recognizing that you can't manage your life, God can, and then submitting your life to him. And then every area of your life, your ways, your relationships, everything, you just lay it all out for God. That's the principles of recovery, because all the principles of life are wrapped up in Christ. So you must be born again. You have to have a transformation of him in your life. Amen? And you must walk in the newness of life. I say must walk in the newness of life. That's the call of God. He's encouraging you to remain submitted to him in everything. And then specifically this, to walk by faith. That's where we partake of the power of God. Faith is the pipe that the power of God flows through. So be faithful. Emphasize what God emphasizes, the truth of God in love, justice and compassion, serving others, mercy, forgiveness, wisdom, all these things, being careful not to overemphasize the lesser things. Now there's a lot there, and I'm looking at the clock going, well, we're done. And that's good, because I could go on forever. But let God speak to you about this. Are you born again? Have you said, Jesus, I need you to save me? And are you walking in that newness of life in him by faith? Faith is challenging. You know, by faith, everything becomes an opportunity to glorify God. Everything, your blessings, the trials, the illnesses, the losses, all of that. Right? They're wrapped. You can read some of the things that you've written here, Sherry, are just great. Just little whispers in a time of suffering is so powerful. The best counsel, right, when you're going through someone is when you find someone else that's gone through exactly what you've gone through. And Jesus says this, I know exactly what you're going through. And we can say, okay, Lord, I trust you. Life is about glorifying God in everything. You get to wait on him. You get to look to him. You get to ask of him. You get to enjoy him and be used by him. We absolutely don't want to miss the miracle that God is accomplishing in our lives today.